Greetings to you on this Good Friday morning. Greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Way back in the 1950s, key television reporter Walter Cronkite hosted a program which was a reenactment of a certain historical event. He usually concluded with this statement, "This was the day, like all days, except you were there." This morning, without the aid of television, we'd like to experience for you to experience the first Good Friday. I will take the part of the anchor newscaster, and my Roman name is Lucius. Pastor Nate will be the reporter on the scene. His Roman name is Marcus. Let us take you to Jerusalem some 2,000 plus years ago. The scene over Jerusalem is somber today. Disciples of a man by the name of Jesus are inconspicuous. For the past number of years, they have been proudly associating themselves with this Jesus. But today, it is hard to locate them. What do we know? We know that over the past few hours, Jesus was on trial for what seems to be a lot of made-up charges. We know that he appeared before the elite of the Jewish community, namely the Sanhedrin. And he appeared before the elite of the Roman hierarchy, namely before Pilate. And he even appeared before King Herod. We understand that the Jewish religious leaders simply want Jesus to be removed from this world. We've learned that Jesus is to die by an absolutely horrible death, a favorite Roman method of killing criminals known as crucifixion. Let us hear from Marcus, our key reporter, on the scene.
Thank you, Lucius. Yes, indeed, the mood in Jerusalem today is very somber. As I look down the roadway, I see the man, Jesus, surrounded by crowds. They seem to be taunting him. Wait a minute. I see that he is carrying the crossbeam for his cross. It is a heavy piece of wood, and due to his weakened condition, because of all the beatings he received, he is faltering under the strain. I almost feel as though I'd like to go and help him. The Roman guards are not kind to him, although I do see one of the guards signaling to a person in the crowd. Yes, he has instructed that person to carry the crossbeam for Jesus. The mood is ugly, but even in the midst of this, I can see that some of the people are weeping, and some have even offered a cup of refreshing water to Jesus.
Tell me, Marcus, what do you know about this man, Jesus?
Well, I've learned that he is a very popular man among the common people, but the Jewish religious leaders, at least some of them, seem to despise him. From my few interviews, I can only conclude that somehow Jesus is a threat to the Jewish religious leaders. Mind you, I did speak with at least two members of the Sanhedrin, one by the name of Joseph of Arimathea, and the other by the name of Nicodemus, both of whom had a strong connection with Jesus and who did not agree with the high priest's actions. I'm watching Jesus and the Roman guards leading him to a hill that, from a distance, looks like a skull. In fact, it is called Golgotha, the place of the skull. Jesus is being led to this spot, and I notice there is more than one beam-like large piece of wood on the ground. Jesus, along with two others, are being forced to place their cross beam on the vertical beam-like pieces of wood. And yes, the three men are being forced down on the cross-like wood. And while there are a number of people watching this gruesome scene, the Roman soldiers are now nailing the men, the three men, to their individual crosses. The sounds of agony are almost unbearable. And in fact, I'm glad that I'm not too close, but I am close enough to see all that's going on, and it's not a pleasant sight. I notice some of the women followers of Jesus are reasonably close by, and I notice one of the younger disciples standing with them. I believe his name is John. And yes, I see Mary, the mother of Jesus, watching the whole procedure. It must be very painful and extremely emotionally draining for her.
Well, Marcus, despite the agony that Jesus is going through, has he been able to speak? Does he have any words of instruction or understanding?
Good question, Lucas. I noticed that Jesus gave instruction to John, his young apostle, to look after his mother. John undertook this responsibility gladly. He seems to be a competent young man.
What else did Jesus say? And just as a matter of interest, what are the weather conditions like?
Strange that you should ask about the weather. At the moment, it is hot and humid, but something is approaching in the sky above. There is a very dark cloud approaching, and the entire scene takes on an eerie appearance. In fact, it is as almost as though the darkness of night is descending, even though it is midday. And to your question, does Jesus have any words of instruction or understanding? The answer is difficult to give. Yes, the dying Jesus did speak. I was close enough to hear. In fact, and I've been counting, he spoke 7 sentences. Amazing as it seems, after all of his inhumane treatment, ending in the most horrible of executions, Jesus' first words were, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." This is almost unbelievable. I can't help but wonder, what kind of man is this who apparently is praying to an unseen God, calling him Father, and asking his Father to forgive his executioners? I've never seen anything like it. And for me, this raises all sorts of questions, like, who is this God? Why did Jesus call him Father? Who has the power or authority to forgive? Frankly, I may never have answers to these questions.
Well, these are great questions, Marcus. I think it would help us all if you were able to find the answers to your questions. Marcus, you said that Jesus spoke 7 sentences. You've given us the first. What was the second?
Thanks, Lucius. Actually, his second statement was answering one of the 2 thieves crucified with him. One thief said directly to Jesus, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Obviously, this thief knew something about the authority and the ability of Jesus. Otherwise, he would never have made such a statement. Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise."
Well, that's a response I've never heard before. If this Jesus knows what he is saying, and he's not delusional, then these must have been the most comforting words to the thief.
All I can tell you is that despite the pain and discomfort experienced by this thief, he has a look of complete peace that has come over him. And I might add, Lucius, quite different than the anguish on the face of the second thief.
Well, Marcus, what was his third statement?
I already alluded to this when I shared that Jesus asked the young disciple named John to look after his mother. When Jesus saw his mother standing next to John, he said, "Dear woman, here is your son." And then to John, "Here is your mother."
Well, Marcus, what was your response to this touching scene?
Frankly, Lucius, I was moved to tears. You chose the right words. It was indeed a very touching scene. But shortly thereafter, Jesus made another statement. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" At that moment, it seemed as though all of the world stood still. There wasn't a sound anywhere. All we heard was the voice of Jesus. Complete silence. We know that he called God his Father, and we wondered if his Father was going to speak, but nothing. Absolutely nothing was heard.
That must have been a very chilling and petrifying moment.
It really was and is. I'm still experiencing it. And now, Jesus, he's crying out and saying, "I thirst." Just 2 words I hear. At that precise moment, I too discovered that I was also extremely thirsty. My mouth and throat were as dry as could be. I guess it is because of the tenseness surrounding these events. However, I know that my thirst is nothing like the thirst Jesus is experiencing. Mercifully, someone standing by picked up a stick with a sponge on the end, put the sponge in a jar of sour wine, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. Immediately after sipping the sponge, Jesus made his sixth statement. Actually, there were two almost simultaneous statements. Both his sixth and seventh and last statement, this is what he said. It is finished. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Then he was dead. Silence is everywhere. As someone observed, even the birds stopped their singing. But wait, someone is running toward me. Here he is. I asked him what was going on. He replied, the most amazing thing just happened. Just a minute or two ago, the sacred veil in the temple was torn in two. It was ripped from the top to the bottom. And all of this was accompanied by the earth shaking and even some rocks splitting. Believe me, this was a most frightening moment. It is almost as though God sent a message that now that Jesus had died, anyone can come into God's presence, not just the high priest. After all, it was the veil in the temple that separated people from the presence of God.
Well, Marcus, this is truly amazing. But I'd like to come back to one of the statements made by Jesus. Am I correct in remembering that Jesus said, "It is finished"?
Yes, that's correct.
I wonder, what did Jesus mean by that? I notice he didn't say, "I am finished." He said, "It is finished." So I have a question for you. What did Jesus mean when he said, "It is finished"? I want to know. What was finished?
Lucius, that's a great question. And frankly, I don't have an answer. In fact, I've been wondering the same thing myself. You know that most of the disciples, other than John, are nowhere to be seen. However, John is still there, and I'll go ask him what he knows. Give me a minute or two, and I'll get right back to you.
Well, folks, we've just witnessed through the eyes of Marcus, our reporter, perhaps one of the most dramatic events in all of history. Personally, I don't know whether or not this will have any impact on society or on the world, but even from this distance, it seems that something very significant happened today. Hold on. Marcus has just made contact again.
Hello, Lucius. I've just completed a most enlightening interview with John. He is a very knowledgeable young man. In fact, he has been thinking very seriously about writing all of these experiences down so that others will know what really happened here today. Here's what I've learned. Jesus didn't say, "I am finished," because he apparently is not. John fully believes, because of what Jesus taught his disciples, that someday soon, Jesus is going to come back to life again. This is very hard to believe and to understand. But John is absolutely certain about this. Then John made the comment, when Jesus said, "It is finished," he meant that the job he came to do, the task he came to perform, the responsibility he came to fulfill was finished, was completed, was done. So I asked, what was his job? What was his responsibility? What was his task? And John told me, when Jesus came to this earth, we knew that he was Emmanuel, God with us. All during his engagement with us, he told us over and over again that he was going to leave us and that we'd see him again. The people in many communities saw him. They benefited from his teaching, his preaching, and yes, his healing. Why, they even saw him raise people from the dead. The most notable of these was Lazarus. Word spread everywhere of his miracles. Frankly, there was no question in our minds that he was Emmanuel, God with us. No one else has ever done what he did. We had plenty of evidence that he was who he said he was. But he didn't come just to teach, preach, and heal. He did all of these things because of his great compassion. his great compassion for the people with whom he came in contact. Yes, while he did all of these things, we learned that his coming had another purpose. What was that purpose? It was to give his life to pay for the sins of every person on earth, every person past, present, and future. So when he said, "It is finished," that's what he meant. He died. He paid the price. That's what was finished. And John hastened to add words that were rolling around in his mind. The words in his mind were, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will have everlasting life." And so, Lucius, these are the facts up to today. It would seem that every person who fully believes in Jesus, that is who he is, God in human flesh, and what he has done, paid for the price for our sins, will have everlasting life. That's what Jesus promised the thief next to him just a few minutes ago. All very mysterious, all very encouraging, if all it takes is to place one's absolute trust in Jesus. Who knows what's in store yet? I certainly don't know, but I get the feeling that something great is about to happen. I don't know what it is, but let's keep in touch, and I'll update you on any further developments.
Well, folks, there you have it. The man Jesus died on a cross, reportedly to pay for the sins of all humankind, and that would include you, Marcus, and me. Hard to fully understand, but filled with anticipation and hope. I know that I am fully persuaded. And now, this is a day like all days, except you were there. Well, folks, that concludes our broadcast from Jerusalem. There is a spiritual that is often sung on Good Friday. I'm going to share it with us at this point. It's entitled, "Were You There? Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" And those who were singing would repeat that word, those words again. "Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble, tremble, tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble, tremble, tremble. Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble, tremble, tremble. Were you there when they laid him in the tomb?" But this is Good Friday, and Resurrection Sunday is coming. And on Resurrection Sunday, the same one singing this spiritual would say, "Were you there when he rose up from the dead? Were you there when he rose up from the dead? Sometimes I feel like shouting, glory, glory, glory. Were you there when he rose up from the dead?" And now may the blessing of Almighty God, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest and abide upon you this day and always. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen.